Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen Arm Ministry of Empowerment. I am so excited that you have tuned into Home on today. Just come on in and make yourself right at home. We have another exciting word from the Lord on today. The word becomes flesh is our topic on today, and I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in and through your life on today. Yes, your life, child of God, you are blessed beyond measure. We must recognize the invisible Creator made himself accessible by appearing as a man. And we're going to look over in the book of John, chapter 1, verses number 1 to verse number 15. And so as you're grabbing your Bible, we can read this together. And I'm going to read it in your hearing while you're getting your Bible today. John chapter number 1, verse number 1 states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the light was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And what we're going to be focusing on today is John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to be looking at the word of the Lord today in regards to the Word became flesh. The gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are each shaped from a different audience and trace Jesus' public ministry more or less chronologically, focusing on Galilee, where most of Christ's public ministry took place. Each of them tends to describe events with minimal commentary. Matthew capped Jesus as the rejected Messiah. Mark presented him as God's man of action, and Luke painted him as the ideal human being. While each writer affirmed and fully demonstrated Christ's identity as the Son of God and Savior, none of the three synoptics of gospel delve deeply into theology. As we begin looking here at John's gospel, however, we immediately realize that his account is different from the other three. His very first words draw us into the central mystery of faith as it challenges us to look back to and beyond the beginning. There we find that Jesus existed not as the supposed carpenter son of Nazareth, but as the Almighty God. Upon further inspection, we discover that great structural differences between the Gospel of John and the Synoptic Gospel. While John selected seven miracles and used them as a setting for reporting deep theological discourses of the Savior, the Synoptics simply recorded the flow of Christ's earthly ministry. they concentrated on or concentrated on the events in Galilee while John focused on Judah. He casts Jesus' teaching in the contrast light versus dark, life versus death, truth versus falsehood, love versus hate, and belief versus unbelief. These contrasts have led some to argue that we can only ascribe the rendering of the fourth gospel to the Apostle John rather than refer to him as the author. The Bible scholars have argued that John, outliving the other members of Jesus' inner circle, saw the need for an account that will provide theological understanding for the developing Christian church. This account would answer challenges to understanding Jesus' both Jewish and secular and philosophical standpoints. Although some argue are a date as early as A.D. 80, John set down his own most vivid memory of Jesus and Acts and teaching sometime between A.D. 90 and A.D. 100. His writing showed Christ to be both God and man and set him sharply apart from every contemporary distortion of the ideals of God. Despite his differences in structure and purpose from the other gospel, John painted an accurate yet unique portrayal, portrait of our Lord. He reminded the reader that God only revealed himself to the Jews as their Messiah through Jesus Christ, but he also showed the Romans their ideal man of action and Greeks their true model of humanity. In Jesus Christ, God revealed himself as the one and only answer to the deepest universal needs of lost mankind. In him, the light shined and revealed the darkness which mankind once walked. So through him, we receive vital, dynamic life that forever breaks the power of death over us. By him, we are finally able to measure truth and falsehood. With him, God's love swallowed up the alienation that once existed between the Lord and mankind. Everything hinges on a single issue, belief versus unbelief. Now, the clear, wonderful message of the most theological of the gospel is that God invites us to see him revealed. When we see him, God's greatest gift of light, life and truth and love becomes ours. This first lesson from the Bible, a book of John, is an expository research of the first 18 verses of the author's great theological approach. Now, let's take a look here. The first point we want to look at is that a man sent from God. The creative word, let's take a look at that. The Greek term for word in John 1 and 1 is logos, which indicates the spoken word, but focuses on the thought process rather than simply the verbalization of thought. So philosophically, the Greeks used logos to represent the rational principle or mind that rules the universe. The Greeks have come to the realization that their gods, with a little g, were not real and that there were only one God. Although Socrates was probably the first, he was not only the Greek philosopher to come with this realization. They went a step further and said that this God was unknown and unknowable. Which, of course, was not true, and you'll find that over in Acts 17, verses 22 through verse number 31. They thought that there must be a half step between God and mankind, the Logos, the philosophy that becomes known as Logos theology. Now, when the Greeks came into the church, they brought their teaching with them, and it became Logos Christology. The erroneous idea that Jesus was half-stepped between God and mankind. Now, in reality, John said to the Greek that God is both known and knowable. God himself had an idea, and that idea was God, and the idea was God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the Logos revealed. In the Hebrew thought, the word of God was his active self-expression, that revelation of himself to humanity through which a person not only received truth about God, but also meet him face to face. Now, John began his writing with, in the beginning was the Word. In all likelihood, he consciously duplicated the word of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The word beginning in each case carries us back beyond creation into an eternity inhabited by God alone. Before God uttered the formative word that called the universe into existence and fashioned it from raw matters, the habitable world in which we live, the one destined to be God's active agent in all things existed in his mind as a plan, a thought, or an idea, a logos. John emphasizes this by using the Greek verb in. That's E-N, which means was. Three times in this verse, John used this word that the imperfection tense of the Greek verb, enai, rather than the form of the ingito. Enai and en simply describe a continuing existence, while the ingito indicates becoming. Now, in the beginning, the word was God already enjoyed a timeless existence without beginning or without end. Knox translation displays that sense of this verb in the next verse. God had the word, the thought, the idea, abiding with him. We cannot begin to grasp how God can exist without beginning, never attempting to explain or even to argue the point. Scripture simply affirms that God is and was and always will be. With the first word of his gospel, John reminded us that Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, the teacher and the miracle workers of Israel, the crucified and the risen Savior, is God in flesh. Indeed, he is the eternal, immutable, the immortal, only wise God, to whom we owe honor and praise forever. And the Word was God, John 1:1. Far from distracting from a high view of Jesus' nature, John strongly affirmed the full deity of this man who was the Word made flesh. Now, John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the verse 3, there is a distinct shift in the verb from the imperfect of the enai in the verse 1 and 2 to the orthos of the genus to become. John envisioned at a beginning from the material universe and from those created beings that populated the spiritual universe. John now presents Jesus as the active agent in that creation. The Apostle Paul was also affirmed this truth, and you'll find that over in Colossians 1:15-17, and it reads on this line, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, but by him were all things created, that was in heaven and that was in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's what the word of the Lord said over in Colossians 1:15-17. Now, let's take a look at the living word. Over in John 1:4, The Greek word for life is bios, zoe, which is indicated the life principle that vitalized the body, more often referred to the spiritual life and vitality. In the verse John portrayed the word, Jesus as the source of all life. Darkness was unable to extinguish or overcome the light in Jesus. Now we find that in Jesus, God's light continued to shine. No matter what forces or arrayed themselves against the Savior, darkness will never triumph over light. And we must recognize that. Now, let's take another look here at the ministry of John. John testified of the light. On the surface, the narrative of John 1 and 7 appears strange. Why would anyone have to testify concerning the light? If anything would be obvious in a dark place, it would surely would be a light. However, we should remember that light shining in darkness is obvious only to those with sight. The blind cannot see the light, no matter how clearly it shines. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, let us know that. Now, John led the people to light. God sent John to fulfill prophecy by crying out to the generation blinded by sin that the Redeemer had indeed come. Because of John's testimony, and many followed Jesus, hearing, believing, and seeing. It is much the same today. Jesus is still the light of the world. Those blinded by sin still need us to testify concerning him that they too may believe and see. Now, let's take a look at the true light. And this here is just another aspect of that light that we're talking about. One may wonder what John meant when he spoke of the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John 1 and 19. One idea stems from an alternative translation that links the particle coming to the light, to the word light, rather than the word man. Thus, the verse would mean that Christ, the genuine light, illuminates every man as he comes into the world, rather than simply that every person has spiritual light. The verse would then mean that Christ's coming shed genuine light upon all mankind. While this possibly is the best rendering of the verse, the New International Version offers an interesting perspective on John 1 and 9. We know from the study of commentaries, comparative religion, that many of the world's faith shared a high moral vision. What we should know, what we know as the higher religion, generally agree on the moral fundamental to which human beings should attain. The difference is that Christianity alone affirms that nothing mankind can do is able to commend him to God or merit salvation. Its core message is that God expresses great love for the lost through the sacrifice of his own son, literally his own flesh for us. One may question where then human religion gained the moral insight that they display. Perhaps John may have been saying that Jesus Christ shed all genuine light and that the glimpse of truth and the lost do acquire are themselves sourced in his matchless grace. Now, let's look at the true light, the unknown in the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. John chapter 1, verse number 10. In the original text, the word world means cosmos. Comes in the first three phrase, each of which displays a different aspect of the relationship of the world to the universe and its inhabitants. The word was continually foreshadowed to the Greek imperfect tense indicate in the world. John wanted us to understand that the incarnation was a special involvement of the Word with his creation. However, at no time before the incarnation had the Word failed to maintain a presence among us. The Word was his presence known in the law of Moses and through the voices of the prophets. Now, the Word was made, the Word made the world. Its very existence depends on his creative and sustaining act. It was and is. His world is in the deepest sense. However, the world refused or failed to recognize God when he manifested himself in the authentic human flesh and came to live among us. John reminded us as the Word, Jesus has always been involved in this planet. As the Word, he is indeed its creator. However, when the Word appeared on earth in Jesus Christ, mankind, the crown of his creation, refused to acknowledge him. The universe gives testimony to the Word, yet mankind alone refuses to acknowledge his role or worship him. John 1, verse 11. Now, let's look at another aspect, the true light received by believers, received by faith, received by confession, and received by spiritual birth. Now, let's look at that, about this true light being received by the believer. Let's look at point one, received by faith. The word believe is perhaps the most important word in John's gospel. See John 1 and 12. As he neared the end of his unique account of Jesus, the apostle concluded, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John 20 and 31. In John 1 and 12, the apostle provided a preliminary definition by equating believe with receive. If we truly believe, we will simply reach out and take what he offers. By responding to the offer, we express our confidence in the giver and our reliance on his word. Now, let's look at point two, received by confession. This light comes by confessing the name that is above every name, and that is Jesus. Confession is necessary part of repentance. We are to be sorry for sin, but also we are to confess our sins to God, the offended party, and forsake it. Now, the third point, received by spiritual birth. John portrayed an amazing change of status in verse 12 and 13. Belief transforms us from being mere creations of God to being his children, sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. This relationship does not depend on any accident of birth or biological relationship. Rather, this relationship is spiritually dependent on an inner rebirth that is itself a supernatural work of God. Now, let's look at the next point here, that the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. In verse 14, John translated from asserting that from the very beginning the Word was God to announcing that the Word became flesh. We should note that God did not suggest that the deity temporarily entered and existed human being. Instead, John stated the great mystery of the age, the eternal Word became an authentic human, accepting the limitation and condition under which mankind lived. John frequently alluded to these limitations, reminding us that the reality of the incarnation is no abstract philosophical concept. It is real, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John bore witness that the incarnation revealed God's glory in Jesus Christ. Now, John's glory, grace, and truth with us. God's glory, grace, and truth with us. John repeated the significant phrase, grace and truth, in verse 17, wherein he contrasted Moses' law with grace and truth bought by Jesus. John's point was not that the law was something other than a divine gift, but the law displayed God's righteousness while Jesus Christ displays God's grace. The truth revealed in Jesus has authority that suppresses that of the truth given through Moses. Later, the Apostle John thoroughly explored the relationship between law and grace. John simply affirmed that through Jesus Christ, a new revelation of God's character and plan took place, a revelation that takes precedence over all that God gave us. Now, let's look at another point here. The invisible God declared by his visible manifestation. In John 1, verse 18, the Greek word for God is theon, which might be better translated deity. John's point was that man's limited capacity makes it impossible for us to get to see the essential nature of God. However, the Son, the Word in flesh, has explained, as he has explained or interpreted, God to us through the incarnation. The teaching and the act of Jesus are adequate to communicate to us who God is and also to bring us into his very presence. In and through Jesus, human being still meet the living God, and he gives eternal life to those who respond with belief and reception. Indeed, Jesus was the Almighty, Romans 5 and 8 declares. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God had no blood, no brow, no side, no hand. So he prepared himself a human agent through which he could pay the ultimate sacrifice for mankind's sin. He overshadowed a virgin so that God could have blood, brows and a side, hands, tongue, etc. God could now identify with human sorrow and take part in salvation of mankind through experiencing the suffering and pain of death. The purpose of the life of Christ was so that we could understand God and learn the important principle of life. The purpose of his death was that he might redeem us unto himself. He translated himself to us through Jesus Christ. The flesh of Jesus was not God, just as the tabernacle was not God or the temple was not God. The flesh was not God because it was impossible for God to die, but God was manifested in the flesh. Now, I pray that that give you a greater understanding. God relates to this world just as the sculptor relates to his things that he sculptured, an artist to his painting, an author to his stories, or a preacher to his sermon. The sculptor is not the sculpture. The artist is not the painting. The author is not his story or her story. The preacher is not his or her sermon. The sculpture is a product of the sculptor, and the painting is a product of the painter, and the story is the product of the author, and so is the sermon the product of the preacher, all product of the one who's created. What one creates, he can create again. God created the universe, but it remains a creation, a product produced by God, that he also has the power to destroy. Mankind is a part of this creation that will return to its original state of dust of the earth because of the curse. And you'll see that over in Genesis 3 and verse number 19. However, in the fullness of time, the Creator took upon himself flesh. The Creator became part of the creation so that he could bring his creation, created being, into the likeness of the eternal and immortal God. God has placed in us the capacity for good and evil, the free will to choose to be lost or to be saved. Jesus came to show us what is possible for us to become, but we must choose to receive it. Now, in this lesson, we have studied John verses 1 through verse 18. We have done an exposition on these verses talking about John, whom God sent. John came to talk about the light of the world that has come. Moreover, he revealed who this light was, God with us. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon himself the flesh of mankind in order to reveal God to us. God did not send anyone else. He came himself as Jesus Christ. Jesus was about his Father, the Father's business. And with every word and deed, he revealed God to mankind. And that is so important for us to know that the Word became flesh. And as we look how John testified of that light, John led people to that light. And we recognize that the true light was the light in the world. And that true light was unknown in the world. And the true light was received by believer. Whosoever will, let them come. Those that believe, he revealed himself. They received it by faith. They received it by confession. And they received it by the spiritual birth. Being born again of the water and of the spirit, baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And then we went on to talk about how the Word was made flesh, God with us, God's glory, grace, and truth with us. And we talked about the invisible God declared by his visible manifestation through his own Son, Jesus Christ. And we looked at God, that man sent from God, the created Word. And the Word was God. We looked at that, and we looked at how God became flesh, that living Word became flesh, and the discourse that John was sharing. He said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that in heaven, that in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things created or was consisted. And we also looked at the word of the Lord and how at the beginning we looked at here in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. It was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness and to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, the Bible said, and his own received him not. But here it is, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which was born not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is before me, for he was before me. And so it is, the word of the Lord, as the word has been stated, that he was in the world, and he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. And I am so thankful to the Lord our God that I can say I am one of his sons or his daughter in Zion in Christ. And I am so glad I received it, him and things, and that I had an open heart to receive of the Lord. And I encourage you, child of God, as you draw nigh unto God and opening up your heart unto him, that he will come and he will bless you in a mighty and a special way. And I just want to encourage your heart to get into the word of the Lord, read your Bible, and ask God to give you understanding as you read. And all you have to do is say, God, give me understanding. Give me the revelation and the mystery of your truth, of your word when I read it, every time I read. Take a moment before you read your Bible and just begin to just utter a prayer and just say, God, I ask you that you would give me clarity of thought. Give me understanding of what you're saying to me today through your word. And each time you begin to invite God in and invite God to open up your understanding, God will make it clear. God will make it plain unto you as you ask of him and seek him. Did you realize that only those that really seek God will be found of him? Everybody is not seeking the truth. Everybody is not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking God with their whole heart and mind, because he said, I will be found of you if you seek me with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Maybe you sought him with your heart, and maybe you sought him with your heart and mind. Maybe there's another level that God is calling you to, that not only with your heart and your mind, but he wants all three of the three aspects or distinction of your whole being, your mind, heart, and your soul. And so go to that next level and say, God, with my whole heart, mind, and soul, do I seek you out, dear God? It's just like you had something and you were looking for it, almost like if you misplaced your keys. And you go to look for, you're looking for, especially if you have a place that you have to be to in just a short moment in time. Well, you'll begin to seek it out with all of your energy, everything that lies within you. And then you'll begin to seek it. And you'll say, well, I know I put it here. But you'll go to your dresser drawer and you'll look through those. And you'll look in every countertop. And you'll look at any possible means where you have laid that, your place, your keys. So it is sometimes with our relationship with God, when we seek him with all that same intensity, our whole heart, mind, and soul, then God said we will be found of him. And so he is inviting us to seek him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And then he said we'll be found of him. And watch God do something phenomenal for you. Yes, you, child of God, who is listening today. God's giving you revelation. God's going to give you understanding. He's going to bring consolation and illumination and understanding unto your mind, because he is that type of God. He comes to liberate us so that we can truly understand the word of the Lord that he's sending throughout the land among his people. Because these are those days that even as the prophet Joel prophesied, that he's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Whosoever will, let them come. Let them come. Come to Jesus. Say yes to the Lord. And God will reveal his truth unto you. Who he is, he will reveal it unto you. As you acknowledge him in all your ways, God promised that he would direct our path. That's a promise. That's a sure word that we can just stand upon, that God is going to do it for his people. So I want to encourage your heart, child of God, as never before, as you look deeper into the word of the Lord, and as God give you a greater revelation and understanding of what he's doing in and through your life even today, because it was no happenstance that you came and listened to the word on today, because God wanted you to know as never before more about him. and things and giving you a greater understanding. So it is my earnest prayer that as you learn more and more of Jesus and you begin to draw nigh unto him, God is going to do something very phenomenal in your life and in your spirit. So it's all up to you as you draw nigh and close to God. God's going to make it plain. Oh, yes, he is unto you. So be encouraged as we get ready to leave the air on today. I want you to recognize and know if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away. And I know that God is truly going to do it. Because the Bible said for us to ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. If you have not received it, all you need to do is go back and ask God again and all over again, and he will do it on your behalf. May God richly bless you is my prayer. Until we meet again, I pray that you will be greatly blessed with the blessings of the Lord. I hear the Bible say, he maketh us rich and he adds no sorrow. He adds no sorrow. And if you would like to, in my closing, like for Pastor Helen to come and to speak at your event, you can send for her. I'll be more than glad to come. And you can, I can check my calendar and see. And things, I would love to come and be a part of your conference or become a part of your event. My contact information, you can go to my website at ShekinahGlory.com. Or you can go to or email me at S-H-E-K-I-N-A, like an apple, H-G-T at MSN.com. Or just Google Pastor Helen Orm, and that will bring up my contact information. And the spelling of the last name is O-R-M-E, and you'll be able to get in contact with me. I would love to come out and be a part of that. I'll check my calendar and things to see if I'm available. And if it works out and if it's God's will, we would love to come and be a part of your glorious event. As I always say, God is going to bless you no matter what. You hang in there and you be encouraged because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous can run in it and be safe. And so I encourage you to run into that matchless name of Jesus and watch him do something phenomenal in and through your life. And so in my conclusion, I want you just to go back and dream all over again. Believe God all over again. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Oh, be blessed, Father God, is my prayer. God bless you.